The epistle reading this evening is from 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the tradition that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. There came to Jesus some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. And some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Jesus said, For he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. For all live to him. It's good to see all of you this evening, and it's a great message from Jesus for us to consider. I'm calling it the reality of heaven. What a beautiful lesson this is, and what an important lesson it is. We all know how precious life is, and we cling to it dearly. As precious as this earthly life is, it should prompt us to wonder whether there might in fact be more, an eternal life, a heaven. Jesus assures us, indeed there is. But there's a lot of confusion about that. First of all, there are frankly more and more people who don't believe in heaven, don't believe in eternal life. They think that we are just dust, and when we die, we become worm food, and that's all there is, nothing more to it than that. Now, these same people also believe that life is a happenstance. Life that they're living right now is a quirk of nature, a fluke. They do not see it as a gift from God, because if they saw it that way, they would be accountable to God. And they might have to live their life differently because, in being accountable to God, we want to please Him and not just ourselves. But see, this is why they reject heaven, because they want to live their lives unto themselves. And so they're very happy to live their life, their earthly life, in a blink of an eye, and then they want it to be over. They don't want there to be anything after that. And then there's the confusion that sometimes arises because of all of the near-death experiences that we hear about from time to time. People who supposedly die, go to heaven for a while, and come back and tell us what it's all about. They give us a lot of details about heaven, more details, in fact, than the Bible itself gives us. But oftentimes these near-death experiences and claims of what heaven is like contradict the Bible in ways, especially in this one particular way, in that so often they don't see God, which is the very heart of what heaven is all about. And it's with those things in mind that we should be a little cautious about that. I don't judge people and tell them that they didn't have an experience, but I don't let their experiences be the most important thing in my life, especially when it comes to heaven. I simply want to listen to God Himself and what He says about the reality of heaven. So in our gospel lesson today, Jesus had not that long before this raised Lazarus from the dead. And now He is in the temple teaching and preaching, and these enemies of Christ, these people who did not want to see Him as the Messiah, came to test, came to trip Him up, came to expose Him as some kind of false teacher. And the Sadducees were a group of Jewish leaders in particular who did not believe in a resurrection, did not believe in heaven, did not believe in eternal life. They were very much like the crowd that I described earlier. They were quite happy with their earthly life the way it was, because they were generally pretty wealthy, pretty well off, and life was good, and they wanted to be accountable mainly to themselves and to their own brand of righteousness. And so they come to Jesus with this weird story about an imaginary woman who marries a man who dies, and she has no children from that man. So then, according to Moses, the man's brother marries her in the hope that he might raise up children for her. And this goes on 7 times. She's a widow. Now, I don't have time to go into all these details about Sadducees and about what we call levirate marriage in the Old Testament, but I did make a handout about it, and you can pick it up afterwards on the little announcement table on the way out. I don't want to get sidetracked with all of that, but get to the main thing, that they were, why they brought up this story about this woman who was widowed 7 times. And their main question was, well, who would she be married to in heaven? Ha-ha, they caught Jesus, they thought, until Jesus reminded them, especially Matthew points this out in his gospel, you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. You see, oftentimes people have problems with heaven because they want to think of it in terms of this earthly life. Many of those near-death experiences that people claim to have tell us that heaven is really just an extension of this life with some enhancements. But the Bible tells us it's so much more than that. It's quite different, in fact. Jesus says there's no marriage, for example, in heaven. You see, this is our temptation as sinful human beings. We always want to bring God down to our level rather than allowing God to raise us up to His level. We want to put God in a little box so that we can examine Him and understand Him on our terms. But that's never the way things work. And so the reality of heaven is not based so much on the descriptions that God gives us of heaven, but rather on the reality of God Himself. You see, we often want God to explain everything to us before we're going to believe it. But the nature of a relationship between a creator and a creature is this very fact that the creatures cannot always understand everything that the Creator understands. Paul speaks of this in his first letter to the Corinthians. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of the man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Beautiful passage and a beautiful promise for us. Many things that God has said that we can't understand, but that doesn't make them unreal at all. You know, we as parents always run into this in our daily lives. How many times has it not happened that we had to explain to our children about some activity we were going to, maybe a special vacation we were going on? Maybe we're going to some exotic place like Hawaii, where there will be beautiful beaches and flowers and palm trees and sunshine. And the little child, not yet able to understand all of that, says, "No, I want to stay here and play with my toys." But a little child will go on that vacation, not because of the explanations that the parents give, which they don't understand, but simply because they trust their parents and they obey them. And that's the way it is with us when it comes to heaven as well. We look at the reality of heaven not so much on the descriptions of it, but the Bible does give us some. For example, heaven is a place without sin, without the effects of sin, no sickness, no death. The Bible describes heaven as a kind of new Eden. Paul says that he saw some of this in paradise. In his, again, writing to the Corinthians, he says that he was caught up into paradise and he heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Paul had that kind of experience of heaven, and yet he tells us nothing about it. He says, "I can't tell you anything about it. It's just beyond words." The reality of heaven is based on the very nature of God, as Jesus says. He is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living, for all live to him. Ezekiel the prophet also echoes the same thing in chapter 33 where he says, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his wicked ways and live." As I live, God is a living God. He's a God of life, and he wants his people to have life as well. That means good things for us because we do live in a sinful and fallen world. Death does surround us, but here's the thing. It doesn't swallow us. It doesn't overpower us. We have a pathway through this, and that pathway is Jesus. As he teaches us repentance and gives us forgiveness, the death grip is loosened on our souls. As we pray daily, "Forgive me, Lord, for what I have done wrong. Forgive me for what I haven't done right." God assures us that indeed our sins are forgiven. Peter said that Jesus is the just, the righteous one, the one who died for us, the unjust. And our sins died with him on the cross. And when he rose from the dead on Easter morning, our hopes and all the promises of God and the reality of heaven itself rose with him as well. And that gives us a great happiness in this wasting world that we live in. It's a happiness, first of all, for the loved ones that we see die, our ancestors. We hate to see the difficulties of their life. We hate to see the end of it. We miss them very much. And yet we should be happy for them. Happy for the reality that the Bible says is unexplainable to us, but just as real as God is real. It is also a happiness for us because we know where this life is going. We know that the end of this life is just the beginning of another. And we are ambassadors of that beautiful reality to the world around us. What a privilege it is to share that with others who might be overwhelmed with despair. We don't need the details of heaven to believe in its reality. Jesus came to mourn for his friend Lazarus. And as he did, he came to Lazarus's sister Martha and told her and told all of us, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live." Heaven is real. The resurrection is real. It's as real as God. It's as real as your life right now that you didn't make, but God made it for you. And if he can make it one time, why can't he make it another time? Even better than this one. And your eternity in heaven is as real above all as your forgiveness and justification and righteousness is real in Jesus. Amen. Please rise and let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for this promise and the reality of heaven. Thank you for the life you've given to us now, as difficult as it may be from time to time. Nevertheless, we give thanks and rejoice that this is just the foretaste of much more to come. Bless us in that happiness and reality at all times. Amen.